So today's lesson is simple. Quit your stinking thinking. Years ago at Peace Chapel, I preached a message called, Brian, remember that? Stinking thinking? Yes, he does. He was deacon back then at that church back then. And I think Ralph and Sandy were there maybe. I don't know if they remember. Deb, you remember stinking thinking? It was, 33 years ago or more. And I haven't preached stinking thinking since. But along these lines, how many know your mind is a powerful thing to waste? And I don't know, there was always a heightened sense of stability, people's stability, mental stability. But I can tell you this, since COVID, which is something maybe hopefully we all forgot about, but it put a mojo, it put an effect on people's mental anguish and actually seemed to heighten it. A really unique thing has gone on. Seems like a heightened sense of hyper mental anxiousness, anguish. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? So the Lord just wanted me to put this together. And today, our first lesson, part one, is Philippians 4:8. If you're there, we will get right down to business. We only got 20 minutes to raise the dead. Just teasing. Don't get upset now. I read out of the Amplified Bible because the Amplified Bible amplifies the text. We have a text today. Paul's preaching to the church of Philippi, and he's giving us a command, actually. And it's really powerful because it has to deal with our thought processing. And seeing how Asaph, the worship leader in the house of the Lord, struggled to keep a strong, mental, faithful thought life, I thought I would begin with this today. So whether you know it or not, your mind can play a major role in your faith. So look at this. Finally, believers, talking to the church. Now listen, we're talking to believers, not unbelievers. Finally, believers, whatever is true. How many missionettes did the honor star crowning? How many? We talked a little bit about it last week in Sunday school. This is one of the verses you were supposed to remember and memorize. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, worthy of respect, and whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, that's beautiful, whatever is admirable and of good repute, good reputation, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think continually. I underlined it and bolded. This is not a one-time thought. This is a continual process. Think on these things continually. Center your mind on them. Implant them in your brain, in your mind, in your heart. And the things which you have learned, Paul said, and received and heard and seen in me. Paul is the example of the believer, right? So he said, I want you to think on these things and now practice these things in your daily life. And the God, who is the source of peace and well-being, will be with you. Can somebody shout amen? Yeah, so this is powerful. It's a powerful text, and I can't wait. Next week, I'll use Isaiah 26, because and you can get ready for that next week, but he says he is in perfect peace. He keeps us in perfect peace. Somebody shout, perfect peace. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord. So your mind has a major role, you know, your body, mind, and spirit, right? The trichotomy of man, we're made up of more than just a body. We have a soul. In fact, you remember the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you have to love God with your mind. And isn't it amazing that the thing that God gives us is the very thing that Satan wants to destroy and take away from us, is our mind. And I've never seen so many born-again, spirit-filled people struggle mentally like we do today. Not mental illness, not extreme diagnosis of disorders, just anguish, just can't sleep at night, just can't rest, can't get peace, can't find liberty and freedom. How many know it ought not to be? Amen. And so your mind can play a major role in your faith, and the Bible is very clear on this. And not that you are saved by your mental capacity alone, but that when you're commanded to love the Lord, it's with your soul, mind, heart, and strength. entirely devoted to him, and that's why Satan attacks the mind, because whatever is greatly valued by God is going to be greatly contested by Satan. Amen, Pastor. Keep preaching. That's true. It's real. I said it's a real battle. And it's spiritual warfare. And Satan is more concerned about what you think, what you believe, than anything else. And his strategy is to deny, to lie, to confuse, to misrepresent, to distort, to deceive, to counterfeit what God has spoken to us. So God speaks truth and Satan speaks lies. He's a deceiver. He's the accuser. How many know he is a speaking devil? And he speaks to your mind. He speaks to you and he tries to distort truth with a lie. And he's in his battleground is the mind. Are you hearing me? The domain, the place where we decide what is truth or what is not is in the mind. So quit your stinking thinking. And everybody shouted amen. Let's pray and go home. No, that's not the end. Four kinds of negative thinking. Negativity. I'm a positive. I try to be a positive person. In fact, I'm insanely optimistic. I want to be a faith-filled, optimistic person. I mean, no, the believer should have faith in God. I mean, there should be some positive things. Now, I'm not talking about positive confession. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about trying to believe some prosperity gospel thing. But I do believe that what you put in your mind determines what you get out. Amen? I'm not a techie and I'm not a computer wizard, but I do know that the computer is only as smart as you put something in it. And whatever you put in the computer is going to come out of the computer. And I want you to know that God created your mind greater than any computer Steve Jobs or anybody else could have ever made. You have been intricately designed by God in your mind. You can have the mind of God. You can have the mind of Christ. You can let this mind be in you, the Bible says, which was also in Christ Jesus. How does that happen? It doesn't happen through your capacity mentally. It comes through the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we have an advantage, and there are some things that can set us back. How is your thought life? Are you, number one, dealing with self-pity? I know we all have had a party. How many's ever had a pity party? Last week, Asaph had one, right? Habakkuk had one. Jeremiah had one. Ron Moran has had one or two or three. I didn't invite you over because I was embarrassed. Who wants to come to my pity party? Oh, Pastor, you mean born-again, spirit-filled pastors have pity parties? Not that you know about. But I think if we'll be honest, all spirit-filled believers, all believers at some time or another has gone in the corner there and put their thumb in the pie. Little Jack Horner sat in the corner and cried. We all have had our day. And the saying goes, into each life, some rain must fall. I said, life happens. Sometimes bad things happen. And so self-pity, it's easy to think as somehow we've been dealt an unfair hand. And while, you know, my neighbor's sitting in the sun today, right, basking in the sun on the beach, I've got to go to work. While my neighbor's driving a Corvette, I drive a Yugo. You don't even know what a Yugo is. Remember Yugos, anybody? Back in the day, man. Today it would be a smart car. Yugo, back in the day. And so I think about my neighbors in North Carolina this morning. They are on my heart. How many know they ought to be on your heart? You think you've got problems. How many know there's always somebody's got it rough? I think about people in Israel this morning. Come on now. You're sitting in the house of the Lord with air conditioning, hearing the best preacher in the world. No reason for no party, a pity party at least. So you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. You try living in my shoes for the next 24 hours. Hey, you never want to trade crosses. Jesus said we all have a cross to bear. I love the story of the guy who went to heaven, complained to Jesus that his cross was too hard to bear. And the Lord said, well, that's no problem, son. Come with me. And he brought him to the closet filled with crosses. And he said, go in. Find the cross that fits perfectly for you. So he goes in the closet and he puts on one cross. He says, oh my goodness, Lord, this was too heavy. He said, well, take it off. Try another one. So he goes and gets another crawfish. Oh, he said, this one's prickly. It's prickly. It's spiked it all over my body. It's hurting. He said, well, take it off and get the other one. He comes out. He said, this is perfect. And Jesus said, that's the one you took off when you went in. I mean, oh, you don't really know how bad you have it until you look at somebody else's situation, right? And so that's why we do that. We get a little pity party going on. And it leads to number two, blaming. The old blame game. How many know that's pretty as old as Adam and Eve? It's old as Adam and Eve. And so it's the other extreme. It's an attempt to find a scapegoat to your problems. You can't face life on your own, so you find another person who seems to be the source of your problem. How many know it would be good if we owned up to our own issue? How many know good old transparency and honesty, being truthful with who you are in your own mind? Your success is between your two ears, right? And so if you're blaming everybody else, it might be your husband, your wife. It could be your children, your parents, a friend, a neighbor, your boss, somebody at church, your pastor. That's whose fault it is. If he wouldn't preach so long or preach so, or freeze us out in the sanctuary or whatever he does wrong, then it would be okay. I would be all right, but you don't know what I'm going through. It's dangerous because it leads to a perpetual victim mind. A victim mind. Can I tell you, that's not a very good place to be, playing the victim, which leads to number three, which is unwillingness to change. So number three is kind of like it follows the other two. Once you immerse yourself in self-pity and you discover that you're a victim, the logical conclusion is that you can't change. Or worse, I won't change because I am a victim. And listen, I'm not trying to be unsympathetic or incompassionate, but how many know if you start believing a lie, that is called disillusionment. So it's a lie, but then you claim it as truth, and now it's becoming detrimental to your health. And this type of negative thinking tends to be reinforcing itself. Since you can't change, then your behavior can't be your own fault, so you never have to face it honestly. And it's no use in trying. I'll never change. I have every right to be hurt. I'm not going to give up my hurt. I know it's wrong, but I'm not going to stop. In fact, it's God who made me this way. Can I tell you, God made you, but probably not that way. I mean, everything God makes is good. And everything God makes that's good, Satan wants to corrupt, distort, confuse. And so there's the warfare that's going on, and the domain of the battle is right here. The battle of the mind. You've all heard that, right? And then, of course, the last one is anger and bitterness. Angerness and I never even heard that word, angerness. But I'm sure it's out there. Have you ever seen so many angry people lately? I've never seen anything like it. You know, people wave at me much more today than they ever have. It's a logical outcome. Once you begin to pity yourself, you become the victim, and you can't be blamed, right? So you refuse to face the possibility that you yourself are your own problem. And when others suggest otherwise, you get angry and defensive and bitter at them. And the cycle is vicious, and it goes round and round and round again and again it goes. And you remember every miserable thing that everybody has ever done against you, and you stew it in your mind, and you just think over it and over and over and over. The slightest negative remark made by somebody can set you off, and you just cringe at the notion that your life could be different. But I'm here to tell you, your life can be different. How many believe you can change your mind? How many believe God can transform your mind? He could transform your whole life by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'll get to that on another day. But you glare and turn your head when you see the enemy coming toward you. You shut people out. Your thoughts matter. I said, how many believe thoughts matter? It's true. And so negative thinking leads to negative living. Quit your stinking thinking. So the benefits of thinking are not negative thinking or stinking thinking. But I call what Paul's trying to get at today is powerful thinking. How many know there is power in your mind? You have power in Christ. I said, God can give you victory if you learn how to think before you talk. So we're not talking about positive confession. We're talking about powerful thinking. And Paul, at the end of his letter to Philippians, he gives a prescription here. And finally, brothers, let's just go through it. Whatever things are true. I mean, no, truth is a victory. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? Whatever is true. It's the first test. And I'm talking about before you open your mouth, and you got to know what I'm about to say is truth. If you open your mouth and it's a lie, don't open your mouth. Did you ever think, just stop to think, that God created us as creatures with big heads and on the side of them two big old goofy-looking ears for everybody to see so that we can hear Him? I mean, if you'll hear the Holy Spirit and hear God, you might not open the trap mouth as much. So He also created the mouth, but He put gates in front of it, the tongue, actually. He put two big gates, white pearly gates in front of it, and then two lips sealed over the gates. That ought to have been a hint that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and definitely slow to anger. That's the admonition that James gives us. And so do your words have the truth? Or the question rules out all that is dishonest, untrue, unreliable. Is it true? If it's not true, quit the stinking thinking, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Has anybody here ever opened your mouth and regretted it? A couple. Should I give the altar now? Let's keep going. I don't want to stop there. I've already put my foot in my mouth 1,000,000 times. And the problem was, I should have thought before I spoke. Anybody else have that problem? Number two, noble. What is noble? The word means honorable, worthy of reverence. It refers to that which is majestic, awe-inspiring. And it's a serious word. A word in another place describes the proper qualities of an elder. You saw these leaders, these deacons? I mean, no, it matters how leaders think. How many think it matters how your pastor thinks? As a person thinks, so go they, right? If it's in your head, if it's in your mind, it's going to come out of your mouth. If it's in your mind, it probably was established in your heart. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so do you ponder things that are noble, of serious purpose, or do you dwell on frivolous little, trivial little things? Because if you're fragile in your mental capacity, then any little news can set you back. And I'm afraid the church has been so immature in the area of thinking, strength, mental capacity that strong. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But Paul says, power, love, and what? A sound, disciplined, strong mental mind. That's how you overcome. That's how you compensate for every little lie, for every little confusion, for every little thing that comes. If you don't have a strong mind, a disciplined mind, then you're going to react and respond and be anxious and nervous and scared to death. Kind of like the little boy who was supposed to recite his Sunday school memory verse in front of the church, and he was very nervous, unlike Tommy, who played the guitar with no nerves whatsoever. Wasn't that precious? Y'all don't know Tommy. We'll come back another day. We'll let him play for you. He's not nervous. But the little boy got up, and his verse was, "It is I, be not afraid." But he started shaking his knees, and he said, with nerves just racking his brain, "It is me, and I'm scared to death." He misquoted the verse. You can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. Not in mine, in your wig, in my case, if I had one, or hat. But listen, not everything that happens to you has to affect you emotionally. So you have to be strong in your mental, because that is the beginning of what you do. So you hear something in your ear, then you have a feeling about it, a reaction about it, and then it usually opens up your mouth and says something, or your hands begin to do something. But the process starts with hearing. And I love the Word of God, because it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that exciting? You can have a strong mind if you listen to the Word of God. And so I think we've let the birds nest in our hair and run rampant in our thought life, and therefore we don't have the strongest thought life possible. As a result, Christians are miserable, resentful, bitter, ineffective, unfruitful in their service. And Paul says, think on these things. So it's important, proper Christian thinking. And so, true. Am I dwelling on what is true? Does it really do good to dwell on what is false? We found out last week it didn't do good for Asaph to dwell on all the negativity around him. And the Bible says until he stepped foot in the house of the Lord, he didn't get a good, positive, godly perspective. And so, I don't know if you do what ifs or what abouts, but what ifs and what abouts are not certainty, so it's uncertainty. So you're always concerned and anxious. Well, what if the Lord comes? Well, I'm ready. How about you? Well, what if I get diagnosis that's bad? Well, I'm ready. How about you? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Are you seeing what I am saying? That's a Louisiana thing, and you're in the Midwest, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Honorable. Is it honorable? Am I dwelling on what is dignified, worthy of reverence, awe-inspiring? Or is it sinful? Is it wicked? So what you insert in your mind will exit from your mouth. Number three, is it right? Is it right? Is it pure? Now, we're not talking about being right. Can I tell you that a lot of people are full of arrogance and they want to be right. They will fight and argue until you finally give in to their will. It's not about that, right? So just right. Is it right? You got to know that God's got a plan. And he wants you to know that whatever is right, it means conformity to God's standard. Not right in my eyes. You know what the problem was? The Old Testament said every man did what was right in their own mind. In their own mind. And boy, isn't this a day where everybody has an opinion and everybody has their own rights and their own ideologies and their own thoughts and their own belief system? Can I tell you, I'm not impressed by your belief system. I want to know what saith the Lord. This is right. And you could be confused and misconstrued and misrepresentation. You hear that all the time. On news all the time. They misrepresentation. Listen, the devil's trying to misrepresent the word all the time, right? And so, if your thoughts were broadcast to the whole world, would you be ashamed and embarrassed? How are your thoughts? What's going on in your head? Stinking thinking will lead you to stinking living. Well, that should preach somewhere in this world. I tell you, I've been married 41 years on the 22nd to that beautiful lady right there. And someday she can read my mind. She's not a mind reader. She's just been with me a long time. And evidently, I have developed a few patterns of behavior that she might can read. Some healthy. A lot are healthy. Praise the Lord, and I'll leave it right there. My name is Ron, and I need counseling. No, I'm teasing. No, I know her mind, too. You know why? Because to the degree of intimacy, comes the degree of knowing, intimacy, knowing God. Do you really know God? Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you know the Lord? Do you know what the Lord says is right? Do you know what the Lord says is not right? Do you understand? It's the Word of God that backs up that pure and right godly ways. And so if your thoughts were broadcast, would you be pure? And here's the next word, pure. The word means undefiled, chaste, holy, clean. It touches the whole moral purity. Is your thought life clean? You ever heard of the term, get your mind out of the gutter? Anybody ever heard that? Well, can I tell you, the gutter is not a place for your mind. All right? And so we see so many things around us that are, I mean, just wicked, evil, and perverted. I mean, I was driving through Europe, and the billboards in Europe, can I tell you, they're not cool. They're filthy. Mom, you remember we went to Germany, and we was driving on that fast highway, the one you can go as fast as you want. Forgot the name of that, but it's, I loved it. I wish we had one here. But these billboards, I'm like, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Not cool. No, no. And so if you live in the gutter, don't be surprised that your mind is covered with slime. You can't think these negative thoughts and have positive results. It's just the way it is. And so I don't know if you have a partner or accountability partner. Marriage is a safeguard. I think God has given us marriage as a safeguard. It ought to be. You ought to be able to talk to your partner in your marriage, your wife, your spouse, your husband, right? It's your wife and your husband. Can you help me clarify that? Marriage. Don't redefine it. Don't get confused about it, but it's a marriage. Man and woman for life. And you can blow smoke, but how many know God knows your thoughts? And the Old Testament, that verse that I quoted, every intent of the heart and the mind was on evil constantly and continually. And God said, I can't believe it. He had to actually destroy a generation. It's amazing. It's amazing. So that is a big deal. Is it lovely? Whatever is lovely, the word is used here in the New Testament. It means to love towards, to love forward. It has the idea of attracting loveliness as a magnet attracts its metal pieces. Is it lovely? Does your mind attract it to lovely thoughts? Those things that grace attracts, that love attracts. Attach themselves to that which is beautiful and lovely. You could actually have a truth or a thought that may be true and right, but still not be lovely. I mean, sometimes Melissa and I get messages and emails from other ministries about things that are true. People failing and falling in ministry, all kinds of things that they're doing. You know what? I try to guard my mind and my heart. Can I tell you, you should put a big wall around your mind and your heart. Guard it, fortify it. Stop letting just anything and everything. Can I tell you, if you watch news day in and day out, and it's always negative, guess what? It's going to be hard to have a positive thought in a negative world. Pastor, how do we do this? I'm glad you asked, but we ran out of time today. You have to come back another day. I'm just saying, is it lovely? Is it lovely? Sometimes I'll have a bad day and I'll come home and I might spot all something. And Melissa said, she starts singing a Stevie Wonder, isn't he lovely? You know, and I'm like, okay. I get it. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit, I'm sure. Here's a simple rule. If it's not lovely, it doesn't make you lovely. Don't say it. Don't think it. Don't do it. Don't dwell on it. Don't repeat it. It's stinking thinking. Only things that are true and things that are lovely, those are the things that he's saying. Hey, this is simple, but how many know this is powerful thinking? You can't have both. You have to get rid of, eradicate the negative and put in the positive so that your mind can walk in the truth that you're walking in. Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Whatever is admirable. That is it worthy of study and contemplation? It's imperative that you have a disciplined prayer life, a solitude, a place of solace, a place where you can come and meditate in the Word of God, where you can get quiet, where you can be still and know that I am God, where the peace of God can come in your heart. Hey, it's hard to find a quiet place in a busy, loud world. And boy, is it busy. And fast-paced. We have to fight for that, right? And so things that build up and things that can tear down. And this question asks us to focus on the things that are positive, not negative, constructive, not destructive, building up, not tearing down. It means editing your words so that you simply delete the non-admirable things from your vocabulary. Hey, this is not easy. Hey, this is not easy. I'm not telling you this is easy. To delete, edit. Say, Pastor, if I keep going like this, I won't be able to say three words next week. Why? Because your vocabulary is so made up of negativity that if you decide not to speak negative, you'll have nothing that you put in to speak positive. How many know you have to put in it, the faith-filled speech of the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, so you have to put it in. If it's going to come out, you have to put it in. I said you have to put it in if it's going to come out. And so it's really important. And sin is so sinful that we do well to stay as far away from it as we can. So, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, how about just old cuss words? Any of them ever slip up in your mind? Oh, I know this is Assembly of God Church, and none of you have ever cursed. Not on purpose. But when you get anxious or when you get angry or when you slam your finger with your hammer, do you say, bless the Lord? Well, let me tell you what you do say when the enemy comes and attacks you. You say whatever's in your heart, whatever's in your head. It's kind of like bumping the cup, right? Melissa, we talk about bumping the cup. So whatever's in the cup, nobody can see. But once you bump the cup, if it's coffee, hot coffee, look out! Hot coffee's coming out. If it's Jell-O, you know, peach Jell-O, that's good. Let it just jiggle and bubble and eat it if you want. It's good. Good thoughts, bad thoughts. That didn't go well. But anyway, I'm just sitting around. Let's close out with this. Think of it like this. A house has a living room and a toilet. And both are very essential for living. So which one do you display? We show people our living room. Hi, come into the Moran home. This is our toilet. No, this is our living room. This is where we sit. This is where we eat, our dining room. This is our house where we live. You don't want to need to know what we do over there. And you grow roses in your front yard. What do you do with your sewage? You bury it. And I'm asking you simply today on our first lesson, get rid of it.